Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Cause every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Cause every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to stay. Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Welcome to Spokane First Baptist Church. As we gather here under the authority of God, and He gives us permission to come before Him, to worship Him and to praise Him. That chorus came from Habakkuk. If you've read your flock note this week, it would have sounded familiar to that. Habakkuk was a prophet who was having some issues with how God was doing things with the nation of Israel. And he finally got himself down to the point that says, whatever God desires and wants, I will bless His name regardless of that. The scriptures for this morning is Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in our heavenly realm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. Be with us now. Anoint our praise. Anoint our minds that we may be understand. And Father, may you be glorified in your name. Amen.
We'll be in the little book this morning on page 217. 217.
Let us tell Him all about our trouble. He will hear our faintest cry, and He will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer will turn, and you will know a little fire is burning, find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. The mist of sin may rise and hide the starry skies. Just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. Now let Let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our trouble. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer will turn, and you will know a little fire is burning, find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. May have cuts and tears, my eyes he filled with tears. Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our trouble. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer will turn, and you will know a little fire is burning, find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Turn on to page 135. 135.
The marketplace is empty, no more traffic in the street. All the busy stores are silent, no more time to haul a street. Busy housewives cease their labors in the cold window to bait. Look on earth, there's also standing
from the highest of highs to the depths of the sea. Creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring. Every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gave source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, and destined to die, and poured out for all mankind. And God's only Son, and perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise. You overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever. name, you overcame. Power in hand, seeking the Father's plan. You're sending us out, light in this broken land. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, you overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name, you overcame. Oh, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. Well, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, you overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name, you overcame. Well, Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, you overcame. Jesus, worthy of power forever, awesome and great is your name, you overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name, you overcame. Well, I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. So light the fire in my soul, faith and the flame make me whole. Lord, you know just where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. Head bowed and eyes closed. Before we go further, as I was studying this week, sometimes God touches your study time. And it happened this week. And it came out of Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17 out of the Message Bible, because sometimes the Message gets it dead on. It says, so I insist, and God backs me up on this, and there's no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. Maybe you find yourself there, walking away from God this morning, wondering what life is all about. But God says, that's not the life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has got to go. Understand, a lot of times the fire that's in our life, that we want God to light again, is hindered because we won't surrender our all to him. What are you holding on to this morning that you're saying no to God? Maybe it's pride, an addiction, control. Understand, everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has got to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And what are you doing that for? Because you're taking on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. That's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to take you from this sinful creature, lost in his own obsession, and accurately reproduce the character of Christ in us. Not because we are holy, not because we are worthy, but because of his glory, because of his sacrifice, because of our sins are forgiven upon the cross of Calvary. He wants us to accurately display him to a lost and dying world. Is that what you want this morning? As we sing Light the Fire again, understand it's not an emotional thing. You're saying, God, light the fire in me. Reproduce your character in me that a lost and dying world can see Christ in me. Not because for my glory, but for yours. That they can see that there's a difference, that there is hope, that there is power in Jesus Christ. So as we sing, I feel your arms around me. As the power of your healing begins, would it be a sacrifice of praise? Well, I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. You breathe new life right through me like a mighty rushing wind. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know just where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. So light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know just where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. Father, we do ask, that is our prayer this morning, that you light that fire within. Yes, sometimes it's great that you touch our emotions, Father, but you let the fire within us, that we would surrender everything that we are,
everything that we have, our hopes, our dreams, and say, God, I want you to accurately reproduce your character in me. Because that's the only place we know that peace and joy and freedom are found here in this earth. With all the unknowns and all the craziness that's going on in our world, all the misinformation that's flying around, you are the only constant truth that we have. So would we come to you? Would we bow our knee before you? Would we surrender our lives and say, God, nothing is more important than you accurately representing, reproducing your character within our lives. So, Father, as we open up your word, would you speak to us in a mighty way? Would we come not with preconceived ideas of what we think your words say, but would we come with a clean slate that you, your spirit, would reveal to us this morning what we need to know? It's in your name we can ask this. Amen.
It was a small hill, but an important hill that the soldiers were. They had captured it. They had driven the enemy back a ways, and they had worked hard at that. There was a small town, small village behind there, and they were holding the line, and all of a sudden they looked down, and massive amounts of enemy were being reinforced. And as a result, they were hard pressed. They were under attack such that they couldn't retreat; they'd be captured. They couldn't, and if they retreated, the village would be decimated. And the intensity of the fighting grew to such that fear was beginning to go into their hearts. And the commander, knowing what was going on, was going behind the men, yelling, "Hold the line! Hold the line! Don't let them through. If you let them through, then we're done. Hold the line. Reinforcements are coming." And hearing that command, they stiffened up, and they were able to hold the enemy back for several hours. And yes, reinforcements did come, but they had to hold the line. If I don't move that, I'll step on it, and I will fall, and you will laugh. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and pain called Golgotha. Over 2,000 years ago, a tremendous battle happened on that cross that directly affects the lives of every person that will ever live or ever has lived. All of the forces of evil were directly attacking that single solitary person nailed to that cross, and it wasn't even his own cross. It was mine and yours. He had the authority and the power to come off that cross and mount an offense against the evil forces. He had that authority. In Matthew, as Peter had got a sword and had cut the ear off the servant, and Jesus had popped the ear back on, and I don't know how you arrest somebody after he pops an ear on, but he told Peter, "Put your sword back in its place." Notice, in its place. It has a place, Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's a lot of angels. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? His strength was not his own, but what the Father had promised him and given him. He did not attack that day. He held the line. Even though the forces of evil was against him, even though his desires within him was to come down and prove who he was, even though he had that intensity that the Father had forsaken him, he held the line because it was necessary for redemption to come to a creation that was infected by sin. Now we have a great possibility to be redeemed through that act of Jesus Christ because he held the line. He did not follow his instincts. He did not follow his passions. He did not follow what he wanted to do. He held the line until he completed what the Father had sent him to do. That word redeem means to be brought back into God's very good. When God had finished all of creation, he looked and he said, "This is very good." And when God says it's very good, folks, it is very good. And sin took us out of that very good. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus that day, we can now be brought back into God's very good. Rejoice in that. Wonderful in that. But we leak. Randy, why can't I rejoice all the time? Because we still live in this fallen world. Randy, why do I need the fire lit again in me? Why can't that just burn? Why can't be on mountaintop experiences all the time? Because they would cease to be mountaintop experiences. Randy, how can I walk through this world successful according to God's eyes? And it depends on your attitude and what you're looking at. We often forget that we are still in a conflict between good and evil. Just because we're saved, we're still in this conflict. We just change sides. And because we change sides, the enemy hates us. In John chapter 18, 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leader. But now my kingdom is from another place." He also told them, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." And what we would like to do so many times is just be taken out of the world and be put someplace where everything is good and flowery and lovely all the time. But that's not the world we live in, nor the battle we're in. "For they are not of the world any more than I am. My prayer," this is for you guys and me, "my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one while they're in the world. That you put your hands around them, Father, and you protect them, that he cannot get them more than you will allow. They are not in the world even as I am." Verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Hear Jesus say this morning, "You are not of this world any longer. That's not where your allegiance is. We're in the world, but not of the world. Your heavenly Father provides protection from the evil one." Hear Jesus say, "I have sent you into battle in my name to stand, to hold the line. I'm sending you into battle." Jude 3, as we've looked at in the last few weeks, "Contend, hold the line for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Ephesians, as Paul explains this just a little bit, chapter 6, verse 10. How do we do that, Randy? Finally, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. To do this, you must," I put those words in, "to do this, you must put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme." Notice, it does not say that so you can defeat the devil. It doesn't say that, does it? That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to stand. Jesus does it through it. We stand. We hold the line using the tools, all the tools that God has given us, all the armor that God has given us. And we understand some things. For our struggle, verse 12, "Take your stand against the devil's scheme." Verse 12, "For your struggle," that struggle that you're going through, "is ultimately not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Whoa, how are we going to defeat that? We don't defeat that. We stand. And we allow the Spirit of God to do that through us. We advance when our commander tells us to advance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that you have given us. Father, we live in a world in which they're looking for everything to be perfect. And that the more they try to make it perfect, the more it seems to be falling apart. And that's exactly what you said would happen in the last days. But for us here who know you as our Lord and Savior, who are fighting day in and day out in this dark world, Father, I pray that you give us eyes that can see behind the curtain, dear Father, that we may understand what is happening, and to understand where our weapons lie and how we are to live this world. Father, only you and your Spirit can do that. And I pray that you do that this morning in your name. Amen. How do you think about traitors to America? Off with their heads. That's what the Queen of Hearts would say. Off with them. Shouldn't be allowed. Put them in prison forever. But that's exactly how Satan views you. You're a traitor. You were in his camp. Randy, I wasn't there on purpose. He tricked me. I understand, but you were in his train. He hates you. You've defected from his army, enlisted in the army of God, and he hates you so intense. It's a lustful type of hate. They were once mine, and I would love to get them back, but I can't have them all the way. You demonstrate God's authority and power and love, and Satan does not have an answer for that. He does not have an answer for salvation. He does not have an answer for a Christian who is weak and in of themselves and able to stand. He does not have an answer. And so, he began to aggressively attempt to purge you of all that God has blessed you with. And he can take everything except your salvation. He wants to purge you of your strength. He wants to purge you of your sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to purge you of your strength. He wants to purge you of your peace. And he will do that if we do not stand in what he has given us. You are now the battlefield. Sorry. You're the battlefield. As the war rages within you. Sun Tzu was a brilliant Chinese military strategist and philosopher in China. And most of the armies and most of the conflicts today follow a lot of his philosophies from way back there. He was influenced with writing The Art of War. One of the things he said, all warfare is based on deception. I put in there, especially the spiritual battle. All warfare is based upon deception. Hence, when we are able to attack, we must seem unable. When using our forces, we must appear to be inactive. When we are near, we must make the enemy believe we are far away. When we are far away, we must make him believe we are near. Deception. He also said this. It is said that if you know your enemies and know yourself, you know the strength of your enemies, you know the weaknesses, you know the strength of yourself and the weakness, you will not be imperiled in 100 battles. Because if you know the strength of your enemies and you know you can't defeat them, you're not going to go to war with them. You're only going to do the battles in which you know that you've got the strength. If you do not know your enemies, but you know yourself, you will win one, lose one. If you do not know your enemies nor yourself, you will be imperiled in every single battle. And that is the way. You must know your enemy, Christians, and you must know yourself, because we are in a spiritual battle for your mind, for your heart, for your life. Verse 12 tells us that our true struggle is not against flesh and blood. We've got to know our enemy. Our true struggle is not human, is not flesh and blood. It is the forces whose authority and power far exceed anything that you have consistently. Far exceed. That's who's behind it. They are called the devil's schemes. The Amplified Version says, all the schemes and the strategies and the deceits of the devil and those who report to him. There is an attack upon your life that is calculated, that longs to strip you of your image of salvation. Not your salvation, but the peace of it, the victory in it. And it comes at us in various ways. Peace can control your hearts when we see the influence behind the one screaming at you, or the one trying to stand in your way, or the one attacking your character, or whatever evil comes your way. It is not flesh and blood. It's the one that's behind it. We understand that we are fighting, but the evil influence pushing that person and the conflict within ourselves to respond. That's where the trouble is. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz. This all-encompassing wizard was mighty and could portray the future and all that kind of stuff until they opened the curtain and saw it's just some guy on a microphone. We look behind the curtain this morning and find out that the enemy is actually the evil one. And he is already defeated in our lives. And because of that, we're in the battle. We are the battlefield. It goes on within us. His purpose is to make you stumble and fall and not get back up. God's purpose is to make you strong so you can stand whatever comes against you, whatever evil comes against you, whatever person comes against you, you understand what's behind that. And as a result of that, you look behind the curtain and you see that it is all deception and lies. Our Lord Jesus is the example here. Satan's entire attention was to get Jesus to miss Calvary, or to not be there when he was supposed to be, or to do it early. All of his strategies were there. All of his deceits were there. Jesus, you can do it a different way in the wilderness. Jesus, just turn that stone into bread. Jesus, you don't have to do that. Just worship me. It's deceit, schemes, and strategies. Imagine Jesus growing up in a small town, everyone looking upon him and judging him. Who's his daddy? How could he be special when he was born, when his mama got pregnant before they were married? Even in his older times, arguing with the Pharisees, they said, "At least we know who our father is." Imagine growing up like that. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, all three of those were present. Deceit, schemes, the constant rejection and the overt hostility by the religious leaders. We'd have just thrown up our hands and go, "What's the use? It's making no difference." He held the line. He continued on. Even Peter, his disciples, denying Jesus to go to Jerusalem. Matthew 16, 21 and 23. From that time on, Jesus began. Now, Peter has just done something marvelous. Jesus asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "I got this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I got this." Jesus said, "Don't get too puffed up, Peter, because you didn't come to that on your own. My Father in heaven revealed that to you." From that time on, he said, "But I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to Jerusalem." From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. He did this over and over and over. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That wasn't, "Are you sure about this, Jesus? That may not be the best threat." That's not what he did. "You never, Lord. No, I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm going to stand in the way. You must not be thinking right, Jesus. This shall never happen to you." Jesus' response, "Get behind me, Satan," or "The one influencing you, Peter. You are a stumbling block to me," and that's exactly what he wants to do in your lives, is put a stumbling block there, so that you will respond incorrectly, so that you will lose your peace, so that you will lose the hope and the joy of salvation. Because Peter did not have the mind that concerns God, but merely his own human. If Satan could not control Jesus, then he will attempt to stop the spread of his influence. Here's your enemy. He couldn't control Jesus, so at least we're going to stop his pleasure. The disciples were wanting to rule, not serve. They didn't learn anything from Jesus, hardly. "I want to sit on the right and left. I want the positions of authority, and I want to be seen." Peter's denial of Jesus three times. All the disciples running and hiding when Jesus was arrested. Judas betraying Jesus. Not one disciple going to the tomb on the third day until the women returned. Jesus stood firm. He held the line and completed the work his heavenly Father sent him to complete, in spite of all that. Now, how do we apply this today? Well, with Satan, it's all about deceptions. Remember that. "I don't have enough strength to endure this." True. But it's not based upon your strength. It's a strength that God has promised to give you when it's needed. When it's needed. "I can do all things," Paul said. "I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me." I don't feel like God loves me anymore. What's these words say? He loves you with a love that is eternal. Your feelers just messed up. Well, God cannot love me if he allowed this to happen. What did he do to Jesus? That's your example. The battle is here and here. Somebody gets in your face, starts accusing you of all sorts of things. What is your initial response? Well, I'm going to defend myself because that is my right. Jesus gave up his right. Look behind the curtain. What is the influence behind it? Yes, there are times we defend ourselves, but we must remember our goal in this life is to stand and stand firm. With us, Satan sends fear, arrogance, and pride, getting our eyes on us alone or the event in front of us. Our eyes off of him and onto us. And as a result, all the strength must come from us. And we already know we can't defend that which is stronger than us. We must know our true enemy. Identify his deceit in your heart. Identify his deceit in your mind. Give that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of God, which we will cover in the weeks to come, and allow his strength to come to you. Since the weapons used against us are not of this world, we must recognize neither are our spiritual weapons. It surprises me how many Christians think they can stand and take on whatever comes their way. You just haven't been attacked yet. Because there are things that can happen in this world that will buckle your knees. Good news. Our weapons are provided by Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, he has just told the disciples that he's going to be crucified, risen on the third day, and all of this. But he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And so often, that's what Satan wants to do to us, to think that we're all alone. To think that there's no one that will represent us. To think that the strength must all be us. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See, the only thing the orphan had in that society was themselves. That was it. There were no strategies to take care of them. There were no government programs to take care of them. They had no authority, no one to speak for them, no one to empower them, no protection. And Jesus says, I'm not leaving you that way. That's not the way it is. They were often wound up in slavery all their lives just so they could exist. Jesus' comfort, his disciples, I will return to you. You're going to experience some things here, disciples, you cannot handle. I've told you time and time and time again, I am going to be crucified. I am going to be buried. I am going to rise again. You still cannot grasp it. Get ready. Get ready. And they didn't. How do you grasp that? But I'm coming back to you. I'm there for you. Stand. Hold the line. While the disciples walked with Jesus, all of the evil thrown at them was handled by Jesus. All of it. A storm blew up. Jesus had told him to go across the sea. This massive storm blew up. And my assumption and my thought is that that was sent on purpose. It wasn't just a natural phenomenon. And Jesus, the disciples trained in sailing, trained as fishermen. They were bailing. They were doing their best. It was massive. They thought they were going to go under. Where was Jesus? He was on the shore watching them. Watching them. And at the right moment, he came. Peace be still. Storm is gone. He took care of that evil for them. The crowd trying to make Jesus king at not the right time. Jesus just went away with his disciples. He took care of that. There was times that the crowd would pick up stones and were going to stone Jesus and his disciples. And it says he just walked out amongst them. It's like, where'd Jesus go? Look at this stone with his neck. Where'd he go? Where's his disciples? He just walked right on out. The Pharisees were attacking the disciples, attacking Jesus through his disciples, and Jesus answered them. Not the disciples, Jesus took care of that. Jesus is what kept them safe during the spiritual warfare when they could not. And folks, it has not changed this side of Calvary. I need more on that. It has not changed this side of Calvary. He has taken care, he will take care of the evil that comes your way, the hardships that come your way, but you must allow him to be Lord and Master of your life. Matthew 28, verse 18, then Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All, what's left? Nothing. He said, all of it. All of it is mine. Peter is telling us the weapons we need to be successful in our spiritual battle is within us, but not us. Like in the world and not of the world. It's called the Holy Spirit. All the weapons we need to be successful is found in the Holy Spirit. His primary purpose is to lead us to all truth and then walk through that truth with us. To teach us that truth, to empower us, to teach us the truth about Jesus and ourselves. Folks, Jesus is everything to us. Everything. He is not just some spiritual being out there that had great thoughts and moral and a miracle worker. He is the blessed Son of God that loved us so much, loved his Father so much, that he left the privileges of heaven, came down on earth, put on himself the limitations of flesh, and he went all the way to the cross for you and for me. He loves you. Don't tell me you're not loved in this world. But he also takes us to the truth of ourselves. We as born-again children of God, we are forgiven completely. Completely. We are not only just forgiven, we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. In Colossians, it tells us that that's what we have. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's a term. When you bought a house, odds are you had to put some money down, earnest money. And that was a deposit guaranteeing what's coming. The Holy Spirit is also our earnest, because that's Jesus, God's way of promising. Everything I promised, here, you got the Spirit. Everything else is coming. But it's the truth about what has been given us and what is available to us. Yes, hardships will come, but God is still on his throne. And we are still his beloved child. He gives us the power and confidence in God's promises to stand for the truth. We must be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We must know who he is. We must allow him the privilege to be our Lord, not just our Savior. We must be strong in his mighty power, understanding who he is. We must put on or accept as ours the full armor God has provided us. Not portions, the full armor. Accept that as ours. The Amplified Version says, his precepts are like the splendid armor of a heavily armored soldier. That word precept is a general rule that regulates your thoughts and behavior. As we know God's word, as we look at how we are supposed to live, how we are supposed to think, how we are supposed to respond, they are like an armor upon us, allowing the fiery darts of Satan to bounce off of us, to be used in making godly decisions and controlling our desires and passion, looking at life through godly eyes. In other words, be more like Jesus. Be more like Jesus. We can have confidence to be able to stand in the days of evil. It's called grace. I've had people talk to me about their concerns. Randy, if I was ever put in a place where I could live if I denied Jesus, I don't know if I could do that. My response is, you don't have to yet. You don't have grace for that yet. But if you're put in that situation, understand, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to stand. We can be confident in the days of evil. Did you notice why we are confident in the Lord and why we put on his armor? Did you notice why we were to do that? Is this so we can go out and defeat the enemy? No. It's so we can avoid evil in hard times? No. so we can be successful as the world defines success? No, that's not why we strong in the Lord, and that's why we put on all of his armor. Verse 11, so that you can take your stand, so that you can hold the line, so that you can come up into the line of God's warriors and stand as he has taught us. You can, in the scripture, is not wishy-washy in the Greek. It reads more like, you will be more than able through what Christ will give you. Your confidence is not in yourself, but in the character, the power, and the authority of Jesus Christ. Confidence in who Jesus is. Confidence in who you are in Christ Jesus. And confidence of what he has already provided for you. Confidence in the presence of the Holy Spirit walking beside me. In those times in which it gets dark and you feel that you're all alone, the Spirit is right there with you. Right there with you. In those times in which you don't know what to do and the questions are swirling in your head, the Spirit is right there with you. In those times in which the hurt is so deep, when you cry out, the Spirit is right there with you. And all of God's promises are just as true in those times as when you're walking in ease. Confidence that the Lord already knows our needs and he already has a plan to provide them. Well, he hasn't given them to me yet. It's not time. Well, what do I do? Stand. Hold the line. Reinforcement is coming at the right time. Only God knows the beginning from the end. You don't. You're stuck in this one moment of time, and you can't see past that. But God does. So he knows what you're going to need. He knows where it's taking. He will be there for you. Be confident in him. Confident in him. Be confident in the promises of God's word. We are to stand until reinforcements come, using the tools and protection already provided to us. It's the word of God, the precepts. I want you to please notice, evil days will come to you, physically, mentally, and spiritually, with blows at times, it feels like a hammer. Do not believe those that say, once you're saved, everything is rosy. They don't even believe that. But it sounds good. That's what we want to hear. Evil days will come. Hard days will come. Some physically, some mentally, some spiritually. We are in a battle. Don't be knocked off just because it gets difficult. Don't be knocked off when somebody is taking your character and shredding it. Don't be knocked off when God's word is being challenged. Know who you are. Know God's promises. Know that they will be there for you. We can be like Paul. Paul was... he was a great man of God. Nothing special humanly, other than he had a good brain. But he struggled with sin just like you and I. He struggled. He said this in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. We are hard pressed. We are mashed. Just mashed as Christians in this world. But we're not crushed. We are perplexed. We don't know what's going on. We don't know when that's what's happening. We can't. Can you imagine Paul's going on a missionary journey, evangelistic journey, and he heads one way, and that way is closed, and he goes another way, and that way is closed, and he finally goes straight down the Macedonian area, and he stops and goes, I can't go no further. There's a sea here. I don't know. He was perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, everything taken from you of value, your loved ones, the land that you have, the houses that you have, the money that you have, the friends that you thought you had, everything is taken from you solely because of the name of Jesus Christ. But we're not abandoned. Yes, there are some who are struck down, but folks, we are not destroyed. We are Christians. That's who we are. And because of that, we are eternal beings. with a place at God's table, waiting for our blessed Messiah to come back and take us home. We are not destroyed, regardless of what happens to this body. How? How could Paul be that away? Well, he knew what the psalmist knew. Psalms 121, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Does my help come from the mountains? Does my help come to the Egyptians with all their horses and chariots? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He also knew what the prophets said. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear anything, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Be assured, I will help you. I will certainly take hold of you with my righteous right hand. It's a hand of justice, of power, of victory, of salvation. I am your God. God claims us. We're His. Do not believe your enemy's schemes, strategies, and deceits. They are lies, all lies. But they sound really true. Your circumstances may not change. But how you look at them, your vision, your attitude will change, allowing you to stand with power and strength to the glory of our Heavenly Father. How can we stand for the glory of God? Not us. Because all praise and glory and honor goes to Him. And we all say this morning, Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And there will be times in our lives that will be very difficult. Times that we're perplexed. We don't know what to do. But that doesn't mean we're helpless or hopeless. Father, it's difficult to change the way we think. We have been raised to think a certain way and to respond a certain way and to claim our rights and all of that. And Father, may we see that we're servants in your household, but we're also warriors in your army. And we are called to stand in the truth and allow you to fight for us. Lord, that's a difficult concept to grasp. So now I pray that you allow the Spirit to help us understand that, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, to see where in our lives there needs to be some change, to see where within our lives that I need to think differently. Father, that will allow you to take the lies of Satan, highlight them that I may see them, and trust in your word alone. Father, we must do things at times. We must make those decisions internally. And I pray that we do that now for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.